It's certainly a blessing to me to be here in Denton this week to learn from all of the messages that we will hear. It is a blessing to me to be able to stand before you this hour and to proclaim God's word to you. I love and appreciate the congregation here, the elders here, and appreciate Brother Dub McClish greatly. I'm always learning new things about him. During the week he was in Denver recently, he and I went to a local restaurant for lunch, and the person who seated us at the restaurant asked us immediately, "Are you two twins?" And so I have learned that Brother Dub McClish is a very handsome man. We want to look tonight at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open to this passage and observe the phrases as we notice them that Peter wrote. First of all, observe that the chapter begins with the word "but." Peter introduces us, therefore, to a contrast between that which he has just written in the preceding verses and that which is about to follow. He begins here in verse 1 describing false teachers. And therefore, the contrast is between those who have been guided by the Holy Spirit and spoke according to the Holy Spirit and those who do not. False prophets existed, according to Peter's testimony here, in ancient Israel. And Peter declares, false teachers shall be among you, among the Israel of God, among the church of Christ. We need to understand this evening that false teachers are present in the church of our Lord today. So warns Peter on this occasion of 2 Peter chapter 2. False teachers are a current threat to the church, a current danger to the church. False teachers cleverly attempt to cause Christians to reject the truth and accept cunningly devised fables, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Many false prophets, according to John, have gone out into the world, 1 John 4, verse 1. And there are many false prophets also in the church. And I want us to understand that it is an easy matter to determine who false teachers are. They are simply those who preach and teach those things that are contrary to that which was revealed by the Holy Spirit in His Word. That's not that difficult to understand. And Peter wants us to be forewarned regarding these false teachers. And Peter is not the only one in the pages of the New Testament who has so warned us. Jesus warned, for example, "Beware of false prophets," Matthew 7, verse 15. Paul warned of those who would speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them, Acts 20 and verse 30. He further said that these false teachers would be grievous wolves who would enter in among you, not sparing the flock, Acts 20 and verse 29. Paul told the Ephesian elders on that occasion that these false teachers would come from among your own selves, Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, meaning from the ranks of the eldership of local congregations. Peter tells us, there shall be false teachers among you. False teachers are not just a possibility. Peter emphasized, there shall be these false teachers among you. And we need to be aware of the danger before us. There is no question about the existence of such false teachers within the church of our Lord. These who are within the body of Christ are the most dangerous. We need to be aware that they exist. We need to know how they work. We should not be ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. False teachers are very dangerous. We need to be aware of them, and we need to beware of these false teachers. There are some, perhaps many, in the church today who are convinced and attempt to convince others that there is no such thing as a false teacher. But Peter says to the contrary. The devil has always and will always attack God's people through teachers of falsehood. Teachers who rely upon their authority upon the devil and not upon God. For after all, the devil himself is a liar and the father of lies. These false teachers pose a great threat. They should always be identified and exposed for what they are. Departures from the teachings of God's Word always bring divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ. When division occurs, it is because of the departure of some from the doctrine of Christ. Division is not caused by those who contend earnestly for the faith, but rather by those who teach false doctrine. Those who proclaim such false doctrine must always be marked and avoided, according to Paul's statement of Romans 16, verse 17. Godly elders must stop their mouths lest they subvert whole houses teaching things that they ought not. Titus 1, verse 11. Peter's warnings here have that intent. Realizing the existence of these false teachers, we need to identify them by their methods and by their departures from the truth of God and oppose them with all power. Remember the statement of Hebrews 4, verse 12? The Word of God is living and active and more powerful than a two-edged sword. That's the weapon we need to use against false teachers. There will always be some among God's people who will want to be made to feel good in their sins. There will always be some who like to have their felt needs discussed in such a way as to give them an emotional charge. There will always be those who do not want to hear a negative word. In short, Paul describes them in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. There will also always be an abundance of those who refuse to teach all the counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27, but enjoy tickling the ears of those who hear them. What does Peter say? Peter tells us that these false teachers often bring in their false doctrines privily. Jude describes it by the phrase, they crept in unawares. Jude verse 4. False teachers rarely begin their insidious work publicly. They first establish a core group of followers in a private setting, like a Bible class or a private meeting in the homes of some of the members. These false teachers, these endorsers of change, And aren't all false teachers endorsers of change, change agents? Isn't the term itself, don't those terms imply departure from God's word? These endorsers of change start their agenda quietly and privately by establishing their new ideas with a few before they boldly proclaim their novel ideas publicly from the pulpit. False teachers do not attempt to meet truth head on. That's evidence from the fact that they refuse to debate the issues involved. They refuse to even discuss matters of their false doctrine with those that they suppose might be able to refute or expose their doctrine. These false teachers attempt to preach their doctrines privately first, never attempt to meet the truth head on, never attempt to refute the truth openly, but they come in the side door or the back door, a kind of secret matter of infiltration in order to deceive honest souls with their false doctrine. Those who teach error rarely do it openly, but rather covertly. We should certainly recognize these tactics of false teachers among us today. False teachers proclaim, according to Peter, damnable heresies. Damnable heresies literally means heresies of destruction. In other words, that which brings destruction upon all who teach these doctrines and upon all those who follow them. Notice the other descriptions found in the pages of the New Testament with regard to the matter of false teachers, false teachings, and those that follow them. Paul describes some in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19 who had made shipwreck of their faith. They subvert whole houses, Titus 1 verse 11. They overthrow the faith of some, and their word will eat as doth a canker. 2 Timothy 2, verses 17 through 18. The result of false teachers is destruction. False doctrine is not just a slip of the tongue. It is deadly to those who believe the false doctrine and to those who teach it. Interestingly, Reubel Shelley wrote, "They may choose such noble banners as love or scholarship under which to march. But they prostitute such words for the sake of secretly bringing in their destructive heresies." And don't we see that in him and in many others today? Then Peter says, "Even denying the Lord that bought them." All heresy, in some sense, involves a denial of Christ as master. Failure to surrender to his authority. Departure from his word in life and teaching. In essence, a denial of his rightful role as absolute supreme master, and we as his servants. Servants of Christ have no rights of their own to teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9, or to live contrary to that doctrine. The end of these false teachers and those who follow them will always be the same. Peter reveals that they bring upon themselves swift destruction. That terminology reminds me of the statement made by Luke in the book of Acts with regard to those Jews in Antioch of Pisidia, where in Acts 13 and verse 46 he says of them, "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life," a failure to accept the word of God and maintain a life according to the standard of that word brings upon those who make that choice swift destruction. Note that they bring this destruction upon themselves. Man reaps what he sows. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. It is their own choice, their own free will, their own decision to select, to choose that which is contrary to the Word of God instead of the Word of God. Rejecting the truth will always bring destruction. It is obvious that Peter is here referring to eternal destruction, not destruction of health or property or their lives. Paul described this same thing in the words, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. But now notice verse 2. Peter uses the term many. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many usually describes those who prefer the ways of error rather than the truth. False teachers, by good words and fair speech, deceive. Romans 16, verse 18, many. Many who will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Many there be which go in at that broad gate and follow that broad way that leads to destruction. Many, oftentimes, is used in the Scriptures to refer to those who have departed from the truth. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Brethren, that means that big numbers do not determine what is right. According to most commentaries, pernicious ways in this verse is more accurately translated lascivious doings, as we find in the American Standard. Men who are corrupt at heart often seek to obtain for their corruptions the sanction of religion. And friend, if you look far enough and long enough, you can find those religious people who will sanction anything you want to be sanctioned. Worldly-minded people often follow people who teach false doctrine because they are made to feel comfortable in their sins. In the name of freedom or grace, false teachers encourage others to fulfill their own lust, their lust of the flesh, without guilt. Jude refers to those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude verse 4. And we have some today within the body of Christ who suggest that we are saved entirely by grace. To this, I might use the words of Albert Barnes, who observed, "Our own times afford proof enough that no doctrine, however senseless and monstrous, which under the guise of religious faith ministers to the sensual appetites of men, will ever want followers." The way of Christ, the way of truth, is always dishonored by teachers of error and by those who follow them. Error, when practiced or taught, causes those outside of the church to think that being a Christian is not something to be desired. What many people know about being a Christian comes from their observation of the way those that are supposed to be Christians live. For Christians to live as the world or to teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ always, always causes the way of truth to be evil spoken of. But notice verse 3. A common characteristic among false teachers, Peter says, is covetousness. Paul refers to the fact in Romans 16, verse 18, as he writes, "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." In other words, they are willing to teach any doctrine which will put food in their bellies. They are not concerned about what is true. They are not concerned with what will bring They are only concerned, rather, with what will bring them money and prosperity. In Titus, Paul urges elders to stop the mouths of false teachers, for they are teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. To Timothy, Paul wrote of those who had decided that gain is godliness. And notice there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5, Paul goes on to say, from such withdraw thyself. And brethren, that's what our scriptural obligation is to do. Peter points again to this common characteristic of false teachers later in the chapter. In verse 14, he states, they have an heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. In verse 15, he compares them to Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude offers this description, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude verse 16. And let me make this observation. The desire for money motivates many in determining what is right. And when that is their motivation, you can count on them being a false teacher. And let me also emphasize that the monetary wages of unrighteousness are usually greater than the monetary wages of righteousness. But the eternal wages of unrighteousness are not nearly as great as the eternal wages of righteousness if we're looking for something good. Peter tells us that they use feigned words as they deceive. Their deception depends on their ability to use enticing words, Colossians 2 verse 4, which have no substance or foundation, but merely sound good. The feigned words of these false teachers are described by Paul as good words and fair speeches, which they use to deceive the hearts of the innocent. Albert Barnes stresses the importance of logical reasoning. Notice the statement. The doctrines which they defend were not maintained by solid and substantial argument. And let me interject, nor could they be, because logic and substantial arguments would not sustain their false doctrines. But they would make use of plausible reasoning made up for the occasion. And notice in the brotherhood today among some how much they hate the idea of logic and sound reasoning. I wonder why. Their promises were false and are false, and the very basis of their doctrine was false. False teachers do not care about the well-being of their followers. Rather, they, according to Peter, make merchandise of you. The purpose of these false teachers is to make money from their followers and to amass great numbers of followers for their own gratification and enrichment. Their disciples are mere merchandise, objects of traffic out of which they might make gain. The real motive is certainly not the salvation of souls, but their own selfish gain. So says Peter. But now let's skip down into the text. To verse 10. Peter here in verse 10 again turns his attention to false teachers and their characteristic. After having spent some time in verses 4 through 9 talking about the certainty of punishment of the wicked and the certainty of reward for those that are faithful or righteous, he emphasizes by the word "but chiefly" to indicate that the truths that he has just discussed in the preceding verses preeminently apply to these very false teachers under consideration. Peter is saying to us in these words, they will not go unpunished. Especially these who call themselves not only members of the Lord's church, but who also set themselves up as teachers in the church. These false teachers live after the flesh. That is, they are primarily concerned about the flesh. They are primarily concerned about the here and now. And they are primarily concerned with those things by which they might satisfy every yearning of the flesh. They are not guided by the Word of God, but by their own lust. They serve their own bellies. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, "Whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things." Peter proclaims, their punishment is certain. Peter has earlier, in verse 2, referred to their lascivious ways. And here he tells us that they are characterized by the lust of uncleanness. These wicked teachers desired to satisfy their lust by engaging in the sins which would defile them, make them unclean. Apparently, there was nothing that they would not do. They were no doubt guilty of all of the unspeakably gross sins enumerated by Paul in Romans chapter 1, which were prevalent in the Roman Empire at that time. But notice further. Peter here tells us that these false teachers despise government. That means that they hated all authority, as all false teachers do. Any restraint or any restriction, especially those restrictions in the Word of God, or those restrictions expressed by godly elders or concerned members, was hated by these evil workers. False teachers want total liberty to teach whatever they want, wherever they want. They do not want anyone telling them that they cannot. Certainly, they work to loosen what God has bound, for they do not want that kind of restraint. Their work is impeded by those who respect the authority of God's Word. Therefore, these false teachers despise all authority. But Peter goes on. They are presumptuous. Presumptuousness characterizes them. They boldly proclaim their lies. They have the audacity to claim for themselves unusual knowledge, perhaps they call it scholarship, which allows them special privileges and requires others to listen to and accept their doctrines simply because they taught those doctrines. While they may claim that they are motivated by love for others and for God, they love only themselves. Peter says they are self-willed. They may describe themselves as ironic, sweet-spirited, and kind, but they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. They are not afraid to speak disrespectfully of those who have valiantly given their lives to build up the local body of Christ where they work or where they preach. They are not afraid to speak disrespectfully of those who have labored diligently to restore New Testament Christianity. They are not afraid to speak disrespectfully of those who have suffered terribly because of their firm stand for the truth. And they are not afraid to speak disrespectfully of those who call them into account by God's word for their false teaching. It is very certain. It is a clear indication that men who hold wrong opinions when they show disrespect to those in authority and despise the restraints of law. Contrasted to these brazen false teachers are angels in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2. who are greater in power and might than any man. But Peter tells us that angels do not act in upholding good zealously or in opposing evil with such harshness, callousness, or violence as do these false teachers. Angels do not use such reproachful words or display such a haughty spirit as these false teachers that Peter describes. Peter states that angels bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, against them probably referring to those who oppose them. But let's go back to verse 3. Judgment here is referred to as being certain. And here the word judgment means condemnation, the condemnation of God. God has in His foreknowledge determined that transgressors, even these present false teachers, will be eternally condemned because of their deeds. Peter says, now of a long time, suggesting the idea that this certainty of judgment is no new thing. There is no new principle at work here in rendering punishment to those who transgress God's will. However, the readers of this epistle of Peter may have perceived that the justice of God is lingering and slumbering. Peter states emphatically to them that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing escapes the attentive eye of God. These false teachers will not go unpunished. Their punishment is sure. For proof, Peter calls our attention to three examples. He calls our attention to the angels that sin. He calls our attention to the world in the days of Noah. And he calls our attention to Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude does the same in the parallel passage. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter adds an emphasis not found in the book of Jude. Peter not only notes the punishment of the wicked, but also notes the deliverance of the righteous. Both are certain. After a study of these verses, it should be clear that false teachers not only exist, but they are a grave threat to every faithful child of God. We need to take that threat seriously. And we need to deal with these false teachers in the ways that God's Word reveals. The lessening sense of this danger that is being manifested by many in the church today should be alarming to us. There is a lack of alertness to the dangers present. There are too many within the body of Christ who are too indolently contented and too prone to take advantage of the compromises being offered by Satan and his teachers of error. We must become combatant. We are, after all, in a war with evil. Combatant toward the efforts to compromise and fiercely opposed to the new terminology which is intended to deceive. Be assured, brethren, that all will reap what is sown. And if we sow the wind, we shall surely reap the whirlwind. God knows, and God will definitely reward those who are faithful to His Word till death, and will surely send into eternal punishment those who have violated His Word. It may seem that these false teachers are having their way, but one day their damnable heresies will damn them eternally. God will hold them accountable. They must be opposed so that others will not be destroyed by their pernicious ways. Thank you for your attention.